Our beginning point is going to be John chapter 11, and the shortest verse in the Bible.
Huh. I memorized that one, brother.
I can remember when I was a boy, young boy, going to Sunday school in East Texas. And that's what we'd have to do is every Sunday we're supposed to memorize a verse of Scripture. There was a lot of people memorized this verse. But if they would have memorized it and understood it, yes. What a blessing.
What a blessing.
There is in it, and I trust that there will be a blessing in it for you today. Won't take very long to read it. Jesus wept. But that's the truth, isn't it? And as I thought about this and have thought about it, I praise God that Jesus wept. Why? Because it shows His humanity.
Yeah.
Jesus is very God of very God. But He is also very man of very man. Had to be. Otherwise, He could not have died and been raised again.
Right. Can't kill.
Otherwise, He could not have carried our debt with Him. It is an amazing thing. How can Christ be both God, very God of very God, and very man of very man? But He was. It's one of those things that we can't comprehend in our finite minds.
Yeah.
But it's true. But there's a lot of things that we cannot comprehend in our finite minds. Can anybody comprehend how that God can be from everlasting to everlasting, having no beginning and no ending? Can you comprehend that? No, you take that by faith,
yes, sir.
But you do not take it by some natural faith. Natural faith can't not only comprehend it, it can't believe that.
Right. That's true, brother.
But you are convinced of it because of the verse that Brother Jerry read earlier out of Galatians there. Because it's by the faith of the Son of God.
Yes, sir.
You understand that. There are a lot of things that I don't understand. I can't, at least can't comprehend, but I know they're true. And this thing about Him being both very God and very man is one of them. Now, some years ago, I got amongst a group of pastors, and the subject came up about the temptation of Christ. And they were saying, well, Christ could not be tempted. And that puzzled me, how they could say that. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. Our brother last night, or night before, forget which one, I guess it was yesterday, he said that Christ could not sin. I believe that. It is impossible for Christ to sin. If He could have sinned, if there had been any possibility that Christ could have sinned, He could not have stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So there's no question about that. But Brother Barney, I read it in the Bible, as you say.
Tempted as we are.
That He was tempted, yes, over in Hebrews. In fact, it not only says it once, but in Hebrews chapter 4, for instance, in verse 15, He says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points. All points? In every way? In all points, he was tempted. And it not only says that, but it says that he was tempted like as we are.
Yeah.
But he was without sin. That's where the difference comes in, you see. That's the difference.
Yield to that temptation.
Now again, I'm just an old East Texas country boy, and all I know to do is believe what God says. And if God says, and I believe that's what the word is His word.
Yeah.
If God says He was tempted like as we are, then I believe it. And I'm glad. And there's a reason that he was tempted. First of all, I believe that Christ was tempted like as we are for one purpose, and that is that it might be shown and proved that he could not sin.
Yeah, I think so.
Because if he could have sinned, he would have.
He would have. And if he could have, he still can't.
If he could have, he still can. If he could have, he would have. And then he would not have been our Savior.
He could not have been our Savior, right.
Because it took a sinless Christ.
Amen.
To be our Savior. But he took upon him the flesh of man. Not only that, but in verse 18 of the second chapter of Hebrews, it says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being," what's the next word?
Tempted.
Now, y'all forgive me. I've heard it several times in this Bible conference, and I didn't know it. I was ignorant about it up until this Bible conference. I didn't know you weren't supposed to ask questions. The Sanfords and my wife will tell you that sure don't fit me. Because I used to wind up asking a lot of questions. Whether that's right or wrong, I don't know. It might, but that's just the way I am.
Yeah.
But
Christ did, so.
Yeah, I think so. But anyway, that's the next word. That he was... He suffered being tempted, and then it gives us the reason. And what is it? That he might be able to succor them that are tempted. Do you know, yes, that God cannot sin. And God cannot be tempted with sin. You read that in your Bible too,
right.
Didn't you? Over in the first chapter of James. That God cannot be tempted with sin. But you see, Christ in his humanity could be tempted with sin, and yet he is sinless. And because he was tempted, then he is able to succor us. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, it simply means that he's able to help us. He is able to provide that which we need for life and happiness. Do you realize that God not only cannot sin, but do you realize that you cannot hurt God by sinning?
Won't take anything from him, do you?
Nope. You won't take anything from him. And on the other hand, if you walk in righteousness with him, you won't add anything to him. Now, don't misunderstand this. God is holy. And he must, not only will he, but he must punish sin.
Right. For his holiness' sake.
For his holiness' sake. But you can't hurt him. Turn with me over to the book of Job. In chapter 35 of the book of Job, Elihu is speaking here.
Say what?
And in verse 6, he says, this is Job chapter 35, verse 6. He says, if thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Well, who is the him? Well, there's only one that you can really sin against, and that's God. What do you do against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied.
Yeah.
What doest thou unto him? He's still the same God.
Same God. Don't change. Huh?
You're not going to hurt him. Verse 7, though, here's the opposite side of it. If thou be righteous, what givest thou him, or what receiveth he at thy hand? That ought to take care of a lot of this idea of work righteousness then, don't it? It does to me. We can do everything. Now, if you want to, the New Testament version of that, after you have done all of these things, say what? We're unprofitable servants.
Right.
Because you've only done that which was your duty to do.
Right. That's good, brother.
So here's what we're saying. Verse 8, thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art. Right? And it does. And we're going to get into that in just a few minutes, Lord willing. We can offend one another and hurt one another. But thank God that Christ hurt before we did. And that's the whole point of his humanity, or at least that's the point of the message today, is that Christ suffered. And some of the greatest suffering, I believe, that he did was at the hands of those that should have been his greatest friends.
Learn to be obedient by the things he suffered.
But we need to understand this. That while God cannot sin, while God himself cannot be tempted with sin, yet in Christ Jesus there is a human side that feels everything that you and I feel in our temptations. The difference again is that Christ is without sin, but folks, I'm not. And neither are you. But there's a lot of things that God either can't do or doesn't need to do, but that Jesus did. You have to understand his humanity. Does God sleep? I believe you read that in the Psalms, didn't you?
Yesterday.
He neither slumbers nor sleeps, but Christ did. I remember one time they were out on the Sea of Galilee, and the boat was rocking and about to go under, and where was Christ? He was asleep. Can you imagine that? Does God need to eat? Does God eat? I don't think so. But Jesus did.
Was thirsty.
Yeah, does God thirst? No. But Jesus thirsted. Does God suffer pain? No. God does not suffer pain. And whether people understand it or not, when God cast all the wicked into hell, He won't mind it a bit.
It's justified.
He's justified as for His glory. Just what Brother Sanford was saying earlier.
Exactly right.
It's going to be for His glory. Because the vessels of mercy have been fitted unto the praise of His name, and the vessels of wrath are to the show the power of His wrath. All that is in the wisdom and in the purpose of the Holy God.
Yes, sir.
God, He's not going to suffer pain because He's going to be just. In that place that we call heaven, you know, even we are not going to suffer pain. Do you understand that?
Yeah, I'm looking forward to that.
No kind of pain. When we think of pain, we usually think of bodily pain, right?
Yeah, but
that's the first thing that we usually think of when we think of pain. But we're not going to suffer any bodily pain there. Read it over in Revelation, right? It's there. But folks, we're not going to suffer any mental pain or spiritual pain either. But dearly beloved, Christ suffered those things here. He suffered physical pain. He suffered mental pain. He suffered the spiritual pain. And He did it all. Yes, in my place, but not entirely in my place. The Apostle Paul talks about us filling up the sufferings of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to have to take up your cross
right
daily and follow Him.
Right, suffer with Him. Partakers of the affliction.
Partakers of His affliction. And you won't ever get to heaven any other way. Is it by His grace and totally by His grace? Absolutely.
Absolutely.
But you will go through. For you must through what? How are you going to enter the kingdom of heaven? You must. That tells me that there's no way around it.
Amen.
You must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. We won't suffer any pain there. We're not. You know those verses of Scripture over there in Revelation 21. But here's a remarkable passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 66. In verse 23 it says, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh come to worship me, saith the Lord." And in verse 24 it says, "And they shall go forth." Who is the they? It's those that come to worship the Lord. "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." We weep, just like Jesus wept. Folks, we weep for our loved ones that are lost. We weep for our neighbors that are lost now, but we won't be weeping for them then.
Right.
We hurt for the lost now, but we won't for them then.
That's so.
Some people misunderstand such passages as we find in Matthew chapter 23, and I believe it's Luke chapter 19, where Christ looks out over Jerusalem, and what does he do?
Yeah, he weeps over them.
It doesn't use that term specifically in Matthew 23, but it does in Luke. It says that he weeps over the city. But folks, someday he's not going to weep over the city. He's not going to weep over the nation. He's not going to weep over the nations. He's not going to weep over the world. He's not going to weep over any of it. He's going to rejoice. He's going to rejoice. So far is God from weeping over these things that the Bible uses the terminology that he's going to laugh.
Yes, right there, Calamity.
So, well, gosh, where do you find that? Well, it's in the second chapter of the Proverbs, for one place. And here's the warning. Verse 24, I'm sorry, in the first chapter of Proverbs. Because I have called, and ye refused. I stretched forth my hand, and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will do what? I will laugh at your calamity. You see, God doesn't save any of us because he feels sorry for us.
That's right.
If that's what you're counting on, you missed it.
Amen.
God saves you for one purpose and one purpose alone. And that is for his own glory's sake.
Right. Yeah.
That's so.
Yeah.
I will laugh at your calamity and will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. That's a fearful statement.
Amen.
They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Well, we could go on and on in this line, and some of you may be wondering, well, what does all this have to do again with Jesus weeping? Jesus wept. He wept there at the tomb of Lazarus. That was the setting of it. Lazarus was dead.
D-E-A-D, dead.
So much so that Martha said he stinketh.
Stinketh.
But Jesus wept. Now, you may have a difference of opinion. Some say, well, he was weeping over Lazarus dying. And some will say, well, he was weeping because of the unbelief of the people, or the doubting of the people around. Well, I don't know that it makes a whole lot of difference about what we're talking about today, but the fact is that Jesus wept. God doesn't weep, but Jesus wept. He wept over, again, Jerusalem. Even while he was pronouncing their desolation, he was weeping over Jerusalem. In Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, notice this, in the days of his flesh, not as very God, but as very man, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There is our hope, folks, right there, is that because of the humanity of Christ, he took upon him our flesh and blood. He took upon himself our infirmities. He felt our infirmities. And he is able now to do what? He's able to save us. Now again, I don't ask me to explain all of this. Not my purpose. I can't explain it. Someday, again, we will know. I believe we'll know. Does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see Him, we know that we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We shall know even as we are known. God had to become man.
We believe that.
In order to save humanity, He had to become man and suffer the same things. Now, let me make one thing very clear here before we go on. Again, when we talk about Christ suffering and feeling our infirmities and being able to succor us, to save us, again, we're not talking about this thing of pity as we understand pity today. God not feeling sorry again for any of us. Our sin is our own, and it deserves the eternal wrath of God.
Right.
And folks, you need to understand this, that your sins are not just forgiven. They're paid for.
Right.
Now.
That's the thing that will make you worship God. Is to understand that the reason that your sins are paid for, are forgiven, is because they're paid for.
Paid for.
Right.
I don't understand that either in this way. You know what the penalty for sin is outside of the salvation of Jesus Christ?
Death.
Not just death, brother.
Eternal.
Eternal death.
Second death.
Yeah.
How can Christ pay for my debt? Plus all of yours, if you're saved.
Yes, sir.
And millions of other people down through the centuries, how can He be eternally dead and yet live? Do you understand why it is by grace through faith? There's nobody can teach you that but God. The Holy Spirit of God is the only one that can teach you that. Now, you might hear it in Sunday school class and proclaim it, but you won't really believe it unless God teaches it.
Right.
To you. God had to become man in order for Him to suffer death and to bear the penalty of our sin, to be tempted and be able to succor us or to save us. Now, in Romans chapter 3, and this is what I was getting at, in it's in Romans chapter 8. I'm getting a little out of place here. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, here's what it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son, but in what? In the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, but what did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh.
Brother Barney, I've tried to understand that for a long time. And y'all correct me here if I'm wrong. But when he says they condemn sin in the flesh, I believe that what he's saying is that he proved the unnecessity of it. And now, for you and for me, whenever we sin, we have got no excuse.
Right.
None. You said yes.
Why? Because we have the Spirit of Christ. We have the mind of Christ.
About
right.
Now, does that mean that we don't sin in the flesh? We sure do.
I wish it did.
But all we can do is say, I'm guilty. We've got no excuse. For no temptation hath overtaken you, save is common to man, but such as is common to man. But God will with the temptation do what?
Make a way.
Make a way.
Yeah. Escape.
That you may be able to bear it.
Yeah, that means don't do it. Yes, sir.
So when I sin, what can I say?
Guilty.
All I can say is, God, have mercy.
Brother. Yeah, please forgive me. Yes,
sir. Yeah. But thank God, you see, Christ is able to succor me.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Been there.
For if we confess our sins, then what?
He's
righteous and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And folks, I need that.
Me too, Brother Paul.
I can't live in sin.
No.
Can't do it.
Hallelujah.
That's right, brother. Good work.
Man.
I understand, I believe, a little bit about what the Apostle said in Romans chapter 7. For the things that I would not, that I do, and those things that I would, I do not.
Yeah.
But here's the question. Does it help you when you do those things that you would not, and you don't do the things that you would?
Yeah, that's good.
Yes.
That's right.
There are many people today that take that seventh chapter of Romans and those words that the apostle said and justify an antinomian type of life.
Yeah.
You can't do that. It's not what it's about.
No.
But thank God, because Jesus suffered the temptation. When I'm tempted, he feels, he knows my infirmities,
right.
And he's able to succor me.
That's good. I'm glad too.
If it weren't for that, you know where I'd be.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
That's right, brother.
Too late now. You done mess up.
The first place that I wanted to be in my natural flesh. That's where I would be if it not for the grace of God and the mercies of my Father in heaven.
Huh.
In every way, you see, we hate sin. The child of God hates sin.
Surely.
Again, God, sometimes, you know, have you ever wondered this? Maybe you haven't. Sometimes I have. I wondered, you know, Lord, why did you leave me in this body? After, when you saved me, why did you leave me in this body? Why did you leave me here in this body? Because you knew that I was going to sin in this flesh. Why did you leave me here? But he had a purpose in
it.
To glorify Christ in us, which is the hope of glory, Brother Sam.
Yeah.
Listen to me. We hate sin. The Spirit within us, and I read in my Bible, Brother Barney, that we are partakers of the divine nature.
Nature. Read that. Isn't that something?
So we can't help but hate sin. But again, in the wisdom and the purpose of God, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Why? Maybe of God and not of me.
Yes.
That's so, brother.
But you know what? That's what I glory in. I don't care what it is. I glory in the fact that it's all
of God.
Right.
I think I've made this statement here before, but I make it again. It sounds harsh, and it sounds like maybe I ought not make the statement. But I'm not afraid to make it. And what is that statement? I'm saying this. As far as your salvation is concerned, do you want to know whether you're saved or not? Do you want to know whether you're a Christian? Then try to not be a Christian. If you cannot be a Christian, Brother Johnny, then why is it? It's because you're not one.
That's right.
I tell our people at home, you know, I am so thankful that I don't have to plan to be a Christian. My life, I don't have to plan it out. That's what's wrong with the churches today. They're planning their Christianity, and it don't work. Why? Because it's weak through the flesh.
I know that's right.
I am thankful that my Christianity is natural. Not natural in the flesh, but it's natural in the Holy Ghost. It can't be any other way. Otherwise, God is not God. I read in my Bible, it says, "Be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, am holy." In fact, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, he says, "And ye shall be holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy." You know what? To me, that's a promise. That's a promise. And all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. Isn't that right, Brother Jackson? Aren't you glad?
Yes, sir.
That's sovereign grace, isn't it? That's sovereign grace. Well,
where do we go from here? Well, God, again, the Lord Jesus knows everything that we suffer. Now, My Bible says, of course, and yours says the same thing.
Got the real Bible.
If it's got the real Bible. I don't know what I'm...
Well, in fact, I'm not even interested in looking at all these other translations. But my Bible says, yea, and all that live godly shall suffer persecution. Several years ago, we were at a Bible conference in St. Louis, and one of the preachers was making this observation. He said, you know, sometimes I worry about that because I don't know whether I've ever been persecuted.
I hear you. I do understand.
We've all probably thought a little bit about that.
We're really suffering for Jesus around here, aren't we?
Yeah. As one friend of mine said years ago, he was talking about living on this earth. He said, man, this is hell. I like it.
Sadly.
But how do you suffer? Have you ever had a crown of thorns platted and pushed into your head?
That would be intended.
Sir?
We suffer being tempted. As Christians are.
There you go. We suffer being tempted just like he was tempted. But God knows how to deliver us
from the temptation.
Out of that temptation.
Yes, sir.
Why do you pray? As in that what we call the Lord's Prayer. I sometimes have an issue with that, but lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. He knows how to deliver us out of temptation. I believe that's what kind of, in essence, what Paul was talking about when he was saying, but the Lord knoweth them at his coming. And let every tongue that confesses Christ depart from iniquity, right? That's it. Sometimes we use the term let as though, you know, well, you, maybe they will. In other words, they're free to if they want to. But in the Bible, sometimes at least, it's not used in that fashion. I love the 107th Psalm, those first two verses there, especially the second verse. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And then I equate that let to way back over in Genesis chapter 1, where he says, let there be light.
Light's coming, yes. Breathe.
There wasn't nothing going to stop it either, Brother John.
Right.
Nothing was going to stop it.
Praise.
And nothing is going to stop God's people from praising his name.
Yes.
But he's able to deliver us from temptation.
But he's also able to help us in our hurts. You ever hurt? Any of you ever hurt? I've heard some over talk about physical pain again. And, you know, God's even able to help in that. You believe that?
Yes, sir.
Sure you do. But that's not the main thing.
The main kind of hurt.
You know what hurts?
You know where I hurt more than anywhere else? I thought I had that thing turned off.
Gilbert Barr. Tell him you're calling back later.
Yeah. That's my son. I don't know whether he don't know I'm over here. But anyway. You know where it hurt most? Right here.
Yeah.
You know where Jesus hurt most? Right here. You know, here a while back, there was a movie came out. I don't forget what the title of it was, but, it was about Jesus on the cross. I even forgot that actor's name.
Mel Gibson.
The Passion or whatever it was. You know, it evokes a lot of emotionalism. Somebody mentioned Vance Havner here today, other day. I'm a great fan of Vance Havner's myself. Vance Havner said something to this effect. He said, I just as soon trust Fort Knox to the mafia as to trust the Bible to Hollywood.
Yeah, exactly right.
I thought, well, that's a pretty good analogy there. But it evokes a lot of emotion. And folks, don't misunderstand me. I don't want to downplay the physical suffering that Christ endured before and during the crucifixion. But folks, where he hurt the worst, of course, was when he lifted up his eyes and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he hurt Christ. What hurt Christ, I believe, up till that point, more than anything else, we find in such scriptures as Psalm chapter 55. Psalm chapter 55 in verse 12, it says, for it was not an enemy.
Yes, sir.
That reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Now, when he says I could have borne it, it implies to me that something happened that was extremely difficult for him to bear.
Yes, sir.
I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. The writer of Proverbs says that a prudent man seeth the storm coming and he hides himself. He could have hid himself, but it was thou, a man my equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Isn't that remarkable? You know what will hurt you? Oh, it will hurt you. For those that are supposed to be your best friend. And if you've lived very long in the Christian faith, you know what I'm talking about. There's nothing that hurts me worse than for someone to be as my friend for years, maybe, and then turn on me. And in fact, there is nothing that ought to disturb the peace of one that says that he is a Christian when division comes. Why? Because of he that loveth not his brother is what? He's a murderer.
Murderer.
Offenses must come. There's going to be separation
right? I came not to bring peace, but a sword. There's going to be separation, but we better be careful that we're not the separators.
Yes, sir. That's what we need.
Do you want everybody to know you're a Christian?
Love the brother.
Love the brother.
For if you have love one to another, what's going to happen? Then they will know that you are my disciples. If you have love
one
to another.
Psalm chapter 35, verse 11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me even for good to the spoiling of my soul. You see, that's it. It's soul hurt. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourned for his mother. But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and seize not. With hypocritical mockers in feast, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. And in verse 21, he says, yea, they opened their mouth wide against me. They said, aha. You see, Job knew something about that too, didn't he? Someone once said, with those three friends that Job had, who need enemies?
But you understand, I believe that is the worst persecution and the worst suffering that you and I have ever experienced in this country.
Yeah.
Now,
Dr. Campbell said the other night, he said, yeah.
Yeah, so far.
I don't know whether y'all know it or not, but
Christianity is under attack in this nation.
Now, we may have to suffer some things other than that, Brother Barney. God only knows. But right now, I'm telling you that it is a persecution to my soul.
And sometimes, you know, I have been tempted to say, what's the use?
Yeah.
Because when those that supposedly love you the best have departed from you, and they've hurt you, they've called you names, it hurts.
Now, we don't have time to go into all the ways that that can happen. But, folks, the main way is within the body
of Christ.
Christ, supposedly.
Yeah, that professing church.
Professing to love you. But aren't you glad, again, that Christ went through all of it before you.
Yeah.
And he's able to suffer you. For consider him. Who bore such contradiction of sinners against himself.
Lest what, Brother Jackson? Lest you faint in your own mind.
Instead, you see, we have that mixed blessing and sorrow. In this world, it's going to always be that way. We don't want it that way. We wouldn't have it that way. But that's the way that it is. As long as we live, we're going to have that mixed sorrow and blessing. But God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, because He wept, He will also succor us. You know, when He wept, it was right after that, what did He do? He raised Lazarus from the dead. Some years ago, again, we were in a Bible conference, our conference in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, my wife and I, and Brother Jay Wimberly, who's down in Florida, was preaching at that Bible conference. The last message he preached at that Bible conference was out of the 30th chapter of the Psalms. And here was his text. And he said, I've got 3 points, and they're all the same. Weeping may endure through the night, but joy comes in the morning.
Amen.
With Christ, who has gone before us in His humanity, it always comes the morning, it comes the dawning of the day. And one of these days, and we were talking about this at the church the other day, one of these days, we're only going to have one day.
Yeah.
Just one day to live, Barney.
Right, that's a good day.
But it's going to be
eternal.
Forever. Yeah.